Service today is love. God has come in the incarnation and he has lavished his love upon us in his son Jesus Christ. Do you know that you're loved today? Do you sense the love of God? Are you experiencing that? You know, there's nothing that you can do that will make him love you less. Conversely, there's nothing that you can do that will make him love you more. That is good news. To me, it is. I believe it is for all of us. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ. Tribulation, persecution, even our own sin will not separate us from God's infinite love for us, his never-ending, always and forever love. And I've mentioned this before. I think it's a Tim Keller quote. It's about the gospel. On your best day, you're worse than you think you are. But you are more loved in Christ than you could ever dare hope or imagine. That is the love of God. And in this text that we're going to read together, love is used 27 times, and it's why I chose this particular text, because ounce for ounce, word for word, I don't think you'll find another portion of Scripture that is so packed with the word love. So let's stand as we read God's holy word together, written by the beloved disciple, John, toward the end of his life, as he wrote the epistle to the churches then, and to us today. This is his living word. Give your full attention to the word of God. 1 John 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Please be seated. Perfect love casts out all fear. Today in this message, we're going to look at this love that has been lavished upon us in the Son by God the Father. And there are 3 points, as would be typical in a good Presbyterian sermon. The first point is that we need to understand this love. The second point is that we need to experience this love. And the final point is that we need to complete this love. Let's take a look at this understanding, this knowing. If you read in the epistle that John wrote to the churches then and to us now, he uses that word a number of times. We need to know. We need to know. We need to become intimately acquainted with God's love for us. And how do we know that? Well, there are two ways. One is through the story of God's word. And the other is through the witness of Christ's Spirit within us that testifies that we know that we are beloved children, beloved of the Father because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, and that the Spirit within us enables us to cry, Abba, Father. We know that we know. Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. How did he know that? He knew that because God had revealed himself to Job. And not just in the good things that Job had received, because it's easy to see a good God in the blessings of life. But even in the challenges of life, even in the difficulties of life, when everything was stripped away from Job, he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And though he slay me, yet shall I praise him. We know that God has loved us because he has revealed himself in the Word. This past Tuesday, Renee and I had the privilege to speak to the kids at Junaluska. Every Tuesday, we have this opportunity, after school Bible club, to share the good news of the gospel with about 25 rambunctious kids. And they were particularly rambunctious this last Tuesday. You know, they could just feel like the last days of school are coming. I know that those of you who are teachers in our midst felt that same thing. Oh, Friday's coming. In fact, Friday, for you teachers, was the last teaching day of the decade. Woohoo! Pretty crazy. Pretty crazy. Amy Warren, who was telling the Bible story, was talking about how Jesus was born so long ago in Bethlehem town, and his mom and dad were there because of the census. And the kids are like, what's a census? And they landed up in the barn, so to speak. And Jesus was laid in the manger. And she was telling this story, and you know, the eyes of the kids were wide, but there were some who were asking the question out loud, is this story true? Is this story true? And I sat and talked with one of the boys about this because he's 8 years old. His name is Charlie, and he's heavy into Minecraft and video games. And there are all sorts of stories that are told in video games. Lots of stories are told. How do you know whether it's true or not? Yeah, some lady up there is telling you a story about Jesus. It's all fine and dandy, but how do you know that it is true? That's a great question. C.S. Lewis said, if the story of the incarnation is not true, then it is utterly inconsequential. If the story is true, it is of supreme consequence. And there's no place in between. Oh, yeah, the baby Jesus was born. Yeah, that's all nice. But it doesn't mean anything for you or for me if we don't know that it is true. Now, there are lots of ways to describe how do you know that it's true. Well, you know that, for example, the 12 disciples gave their lives for the truth of the story. Luke recorded these things in his gospel, as did Matthew, to kind of explain the backstory. Jesus shows up in Galilee and in Israel at that time, proclaiming the coming of the kingdom, the good news. What's the backstory of that? Luke said, I did my best to get firsthand witnesses, reliable witnesses, to tell me what actually happened. And we believe that much of the story that Luke told was told to him by Mary herself. There's stuff in there that only Mary could have known. Mary cherished all these things in her heart. She kept them there. She told that to Luke. And Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told this beautiful story. There's also, how do you know it's true? How do you explain the church? Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. If there is no story in Bethlehem, then there is no church. You have to look for the facts. You could say the same thing about the nation of America that we live in. And what are the stories that we tell? We tell about the first settlers, the Puritans. How do we know that those stories are true? How do we know that they just haven't been made up? Who knows? Maybe half of it's fake news. But the fact remains, we are a nation. We are the nation that we are. And you have to be able to explain who we are today by going back and discerning the story. And that's exactly what Luke is doing here. He's telling the story. And we've sung about that in these beautiful carols. Incidentally, most of the time we have praise worship and hymns. But during Adventide, I've always asked Renee if we could go back to the carols, the beautiful stories that are told in these Christmas carols that are so beautiful. And when else are we going to sing them? Except maybe if we go caroling, like a group of us did this past week to bless some shut-ins. We sing them in church to remind us of the truth of this story. Now, at the end of the day, I can't convince Charlie that this story is true. Only God can convince him that this story is true. And only God can convince you that this story is true. And how is that? Because the light has been shown in our hearts. God has revealed to us the truth. When Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, we know that's true. How do we know that's true? Because we have experienced that truth. And that's the second point of this message. We understand the truth of God's love for us, but we also experience the truth of God's love for us. The scripture says that when we abide in Him, He abides in us. Now, abide is kind of an old-fashioned King James Version word, abide in me. It just means live. We have our life. We live and move and have our being in God. You ask me how? I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And I know that many of you have experienced that in your life, that you know and you have experienced God's love because it is the Spirit of God. And it's mentioned here in verse 13. We know because He's given us His Spirit. Christ lived for 3 years with His disciples and taught the good news of the gospel. And then He said, I have to go away. But I will not leave you alone. I will give you the Comforter. And the Comforter will speak, not in His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will speak truth, the truth about me. I go to prepare a place, Jesus said. Right now, you can't come with me. But in my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. But now I have told you. This is the truth that we know by the Spirit that is alive within us, that we belong to God. We experience that truth in our lives because it's the Spirit that speaks and tells us that we're beloved children. Adopted into God's family. That Spirit that enables us to cry, Abba, Father. And we have that stamp, that seal of the Spirit that is living within us. But maybe you ask, well, what if I'm not experiencing God's love right now? What if I don't feel the love of God in my life? What if I'm going through a valley right now? What if I feel like God has abandoned me? What if I'm struggling in my pain, whether it's physical or emotional? or even spiritual? How do I know? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Do you know that God is at work in your life with his rod and his staff? The staff of comfort, but perhaps the rod of discipline. Who of us can say that we're perfect in all of our ways? Who of us can say that we don't deserve to be disciplined? In fact, we want to be disciplined. The scripture says, a father disciplines his son because he loves him. Are you experiencing the Lord's discipline in your life right now? Take that as a sign that he loves you. Don't misread the signs. Don't say, oh, he's abandoned me, he doesn't love me. No, he loves you. He can't love you any more than he already does. And nothing you do, whether it's your sin or whether it's your pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and say, I'm going to do this, God, I'm going to do this for you, it's going to make him love you more or approve of you more. Do you know that you are approved of? That you are beloved in Christ? Are you experiencing that? Last year I read an author, Richard Rohr, and he did a series in Advent, and he talked about a waterfall. And how do we experience the love of God? It is like a waterfall that we daily immerse ourselves in. And we experience his mercy. And he calls us then, in that experience, also to be a conduit of his love. And that's the third point. We understand that God loves us because he has given us his Spirit, and we experience his love for us because he testifies that we are beloved children. And now we are called to be conduits of that love. Beginning in verse 7 and ending at verse 21, John says, complete God's love in you by loving your brother. Someone asks, well, how can you complete God's love? I mean, his love is complete already. Well, the scripture is telling us, complete this love that is within you by showing love to your brothers and sisters. We know the great story about who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? Jesus said, everyone that God has put in your path. You husbands, love your wives as God in Christ has loved the church. Wives, do the same. Love your children. Grandparents, love your grandkids and your kids. Be a conduit of God's love to them. Ask him daily, Lord, how may I be a blessing? How may I lavish your love as a conduit to my children? Maybe you've got a colleague at work that you can't get along with. That's just a miserable character. God's calling you to love that person. John so poignantly says, you say you love God, and of course you can't see God. And then you don't love your brother who you can see? That doesn't work. Don't say that you don't love someone that you can see, but yes, I do love God. There's a word for that. Liar, liar, pants on fire. I'm calling everybody out on this, and I'm calling myself out on it too. Can you say that you love everyone in your life with a perfect love? No. And I don't want to fool ourselves into some sort of psychological mind play. I want to love everybody. Because the fact is, there are ornery people around, and there are people that might be after you. That's when it's tough. That's when it's hard to love. When your spouse is being a complete jerk, and you're not feeling very loving toward that person, then it becomes a sacrifice. That's when God is testing your faith. No temptation, no test has overcome you that is not common to men. But God is faithful, and with the temptation will also provide the way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. God is testing your faith. When he puts people in front of you that are what I call extra grace required, EGRs. Help me, God. Help me. I need you, God. Yeah, it's easy to love people that are lovely. It's easy to love people that are kind to you and considerate and gracious. But the real test, and God is testing your faith because it is more precious to him than anything, this refining that he may be bringing you through right now. His purpose by his Spirit is to present you faultless. And that is the call of the Christian life, isn't it? We come to faith. We're born again. We come into this new life. And it requires change. And it requires a death to self before we can be a conduit. I'm crucified in Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So if you are in the midst of a trial, or if you are working with people around you that are testing your love for God, cry out to him, because God is testing your faith and he wants it to be refined 7 times. You know, he may turn up the heat in your life because he's removing the dross so that you might be a vessel, that you might be a conduit of God's love. My people, in this Christmas season, go tell it on the mountain. Share the love of Christ. Be a conduit for this waterfall of God's mercy in your life. Testify to his goodness and his love.